talking about the importance of the local church. And one of the things, well, several of the things we said was we need to be careful, be aware of the dangers that confront us as a church, how we could lose a church. It wouldn't be difficult in this age in which we're living. One is if we do not know who the adversary is, and the Bible says the adversary is the devil. Your adversary, as a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. There is a real, literal devil. There is one. And if you haven't met him, you haven't met him personally, but he's influencing us all the time, if he can. So that's one of the dangers, not knowing your adversary. Second one we said was appreciation. Not having an appreciation for what the Lord has given us. It's easy to get used to the things that we have. You really enjoyed your new car the week you got it, and after a while it's just something you need to wash and vacuum out once in a while and put expensive gas in. But it's so easy to lose appreciation for the things the Lord has given us. That's a danger. We set a danger, not only the adversary and the lack of appreciation, but apathy. And if we get apathetic about anything, the end result of that will be disaster. The next thing we said was a lack of action, doing. If we are really, really going to make sure that we have a church here for the next generation, we have to be busy doing something about it. The natural tendency is to corrupt. There has to be a lot of work involved. Doesn't matter what you set out to do, whether it's a church or whether it's a home or your car or your life, it doesn't matter. There's work involved. It's not enough just to, if you want to build a shed in your backyard, you can read all the books on shed building if you want to, but there will never be a shed back there unless you go to work at it. And all we're doing here, as we get together three times a week, is figuring out how to build the shed. We're just trying to figure out how to do it. And then hopefully we can get it together for a few days, and we'll come back on Thursday and figure out how to get through until Sunday again. It's just directions from the book to tell us how to do the building thing. But there's the doing aspect of it. The just shall live by faith? Yes. But faith without works is dead. Can you imagine Noah? Now, he's in the great faith chapter there. And if you read it, you'll find that Noah's faith had some work involved, like 120 years of work, hard work, building a humongous thing. Now, he didn't just get somewhere and pray and say, I've got faith, and then all of a sudden, whoosh, there was a boat. No, it was hard work. Not only that, he was alone. He was the only father on the face of the earth that was serving God. He was the only husband on the face of this earth that was serving God. He was the only preacher on the face of this earth that was serving God. And for 120 years, he didn't quit. He just kept on going, kept on going, kept on going. Work. Doing it. Action. So we've got to be careful to know and realize that the devil is your adversary. We have to realize that if we're going to have what we need to have here 15 years from now, if we have a lack of appreciation for what we have, we won't have it. Then we have to be careful of the apathy. We have to get involved in action. And the main reason that we really need to get involved in the action part of it now is because of the apostasy that we are facing today. And I want to say it again. I've said it a couple of times in our recent services. If we do not get involved, and this church is not everything that it needs to be in our lives, it won't be here for your children. And those of us who are older, it won't be here for our grandchildren. It won't be here. We're going to have to maintain against the war of the devil to maintain a church. It's not going to be here. It's not going to be here because the pastor preaches strong. That won't do it. This church is not the pastor. We are the church, and it's striving together. So as I said this morning, this church, spiritually, is only as strong as you are. That's it. It's just as strong as you are. You are the church. And so it rises and falls on whether or not we are going to strive together to get everything done, stand against the wiles of the devil, appreciate what we have, fight off the apathy, get involved. But we're living in a day when there never has been in your life the apostasy, the turning away from the truth is what apostasy is, that we're facing today. It's never been that serious. And so now is not the time to sit back and relax and say, well, now is the time to fight harder than we've ever done before to maintain what Jesus would love to have maintained on this corner, and that's the local church. That's what he died for. Now, we also talked about purpose. Have you determined God's purpose for you? Have you determined it? And we've mentioned it for a few weeks. Solomon purposed to build a structure in 1 Kings chapter 5. He said, I'm going to build a temple for God. And he put his action into it. He could have just laid back. He was the king. He could have got some apathy. He could have just said, I'm not getting involved in this. I can just do what I want. No, he went to work and he purposed, the Bible says in 1 Kings, to build a structure, a temple for God. Then you look in Acts chapter 26 in the New Testament and it says that Paul purposed to build saints. Now, we need both. We need a structure. We've got to have a place to meet. That's not nearly as important as building the saints. Paul spent his whole life, everything he did to help Christians get along in their life, their spiritual warfare. But the devil also has a purpose, and Ezra 4:5 says that his purpose is to frustrate your purpose. That's what all he wants to do is to, if you decide. Now, if he won't bother you much if you don't determine what your purpose is. And the question was, have you determined God's purpose for your life? And if you don't care about that, you won't get near as much trouble from the devil as someone who will determine, I want to know what God's purpose is. So God's purpose for us all involves two very specific areas. One is your home and one is your church. Those are the two most important institutions in Sarnia as far as God is concerned. Now there's banks and there's government offices and there's Tim Hortons and all those other places. There's no place as important as your home and your church. And so if you're going to determine God's purpose for you, then all you have to do is look at the title that you have and you can help you to determine what your purpose should be. What is your title? Well, my title is husband, okay? The Bible is very plain about that. And ye husbands, and then it tells you how to do it. Oh, well, my title is wife. Oh, it's very plain about that too. It says, and ye wives, and ye parents, and ye fathers. It's all in there. It even talks about employee-employer relationships in the Bible. Everything is in there. All of the situations that we need to know how to handle are in the Bible. That's why the devil does a great job of getting people not to look at it. Because he wants to frustrate God's purpose for your life. He wants to destroy it. So you have to determine, do I want to even know what God's purpose for my life is? I would say easily 98% of the people in this city of Sarnia don't want to know. I don't want to know God's will for my life. Just eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow I may die. Yeah, there's no doubt about it. You're going to die. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So we're all going to take and give an account one day, be it those who refuse to receive Christ as their Savior, in which case the Bible says they will go to hell for eternity. I didn't write the Bible, I just preach it, and that's what it says. They will go to hell for eternity. That's a pretty serious decision on your part if you don't get saved. Now, the other thing is, As Christians, the only reason that God left us here after we get saved is to find and do our purpose. Why am I here? Why did he just take me to heaven after I got saved and everything be great? I wouldn't have any more headaches or backaches or sinus. Why did he just take me to heaven? Because I'm here for a purpose. Gypsy Smith, one of my favorite preachers, if not my favorite, he's definitely one of them. Of course, he's in heaven now, but his slogan was this, saved to serve. I've got an autograph of him 100 years old or more, and that's what he wrote under, saved to serve. That's why you're saved. That's why we're still here. We're here to do something for the cause of Jesus Christ. So I ask the question again, have you determined God's purpose for your life? Have you determined that? His first purpose is to get saved. Second purpose is something to do with your home and something to do with your church. I was encouraged today. I got this text from Ajoy. He said, please pray for me. I thought, that's good. I've only been saved for, what, a month and a half, maybe? Please pray for me. That's a good thing. What for? He went on to say, I have a job. I have to work on Sunday, and I don't want to work on Sunday. Pray that I don't have to work on Sunday. I got another text from him this afternoon. I'm thinking of quitting this job because I'm not going to work on Sunday. Yeah, God bless Ajoy. That's the spirit. I remember years ago when I was young and needed money, I thought, and I was working at a parts job, minimum salary, driving a parts truck, hardly making any money, and still doing that job when we got married. I mean, didn't have much money. And I decided that I was going to go to General Motors and get a job. General Motors, Nashua, highest paying and anywhere around there. Just get in the factory and get a job. So I told my boss, the parts manager, I said, I'm going to General Motors and I'm going to get a job. He just laughed at me. And he said, you'll never get in General Motors unless you know somebody. You know somebody that can get you in there. I said, yes, I do. His name is God. All right? I'm going to General Motors and I'm going to get a job. So I went to General Motors, only knowing God, and guess what? I got the job. And so I came back and I told him I got the job. You'd be interested in knowing that. He said, really? I said, yeah. Yeah, I got the job. I said, you'd probably be interested in knowing I turned it down. You got the job and you turned it down. Yes. Why did you do that? I said, they want me to work on Sundays. So you got this shift where you work through certain shifts. And I said, would I have to work on Sunday? And they said, yes. I said, nope, I'm not going to work on Sunday. I'm going to church on Sunday. Oh, well, there's another place in Whitby, Ontario, and they said it was the best place to work as far as working conditions were concerned. They matched the salaries that you would have made in General Motors. Way better working conditions. They said that they never lay anybody off. They didn't have a union. They didn't want one. They said if it comes where there's a problem, they'll put you outside and you can paint the building, but they won't lay off. That's a great place to work. So I told my boss, I'm going to DuPont, I'm going to get a job. And he laughed at me again. He said, you will never get in there, never. Yeah, I think I can. And guess what? I got the job. So I went back to my parts manager. I said, I got the job. You got the job? I said, yeah, I got it. Yeah. Well, good for you. I'm happy for you. I said, well, you'd be interested. No, I turned it down. You turned it down? I said, yeah, because they have what they call a continental shift. And you work for 8 days and then you get three off and then you work so many and you get four off. I said, well, I have to work on Sundays? And they said, yes. I said, well, thanks very much, but I go to church on Sundays. And so I turned that job down too. Well, and as it turned out, there is a God in heaven. And I ended up working in an air-conditioned, beautiful air-conditioned building. You never get your hands dirty. One great thing was it was only about 40 feet from the coffee shop, which you could go there and sit and have a coffee anytime you want, which I did. I only had to work 38 hours a week. I just sold stuff. I sold stuff that I couldn't sell used cars and feel bad about it as a Christian if a guy got a lemon because he stuck with it. But anybody could bring anything back. I felt I had a good job. And I never made so much money in my life. I would think on today's economy, if you were comparing it, it would be probably around $200,000 a year just on commission. And I like people and I like selling. And I set out to sell the most. I sold the most Michelin tires. I won a contest for Canada selling Michelin tires. Well, you know what? You make big money on that. That's 5% commission on all those. And then they had a thing for valve stems that go on your tires. And I won a contest for Canada selling little valve stems. Why? Because I'm so smart? No, because God said, here's a little idiot kid that doesn't know have too many brains, but he turned down working on Sunday for two jobs. I think I'll give him a job with some money. Well, I did that job for a long time. Made lots of money, bought a nice house, filled it with nice furniture, and bought nice cars and all that stuff that money will buy. And we used to have to park the car way over in the far end where the customers didn't park and walk across that parking lot to go to work at the store. And that was when I was into the white goods section where I really made the money. And every step I took towards that store, I hated it. I just hated going to work. Why? Well, I was going to church on the weekends, and I had a bus route, and I had a 72-passenger bus, and I filled that with kids. And then I got another guy to drive another 72-passenger bus behind my 72-passenger bus, and I had two 72-passenger buses full of kids, bringing them into Sunday school every Sunday. And I got to the place where Saturday afternoon, where I could make the most money selling on commission, because that's when most of the customers came in, I would get somebody to cover for me, and I'd go bus calling on Saturday afternoon, and I still sold more than anybody in that division sold. Why? Because there's a God. You cannot outgive God. So finally one day, I went into the personnel office and gave them 2 weeks' notice. I can't do this anymore. They said, why? I said, because I'm going to start a church. You're going to start a what? I said, I'm going to start a church. And they said, oh, you're crazy. And so they started filling unemployment papers out for me. And I said, I don't want unemployment papers. I'm not paid. There's nobody there to pay me, but I'm not unemployed either. I'll be very busy. And if I fill these out, it means then that if somebody calls me, I'm supposed to go to work for them, right? Yeah, I said, well, I'm not going to do that. So forget the unemployment papers. And they looked at me like I was some kind of a basket case. Crazy, because most people would just lie about it and say, you know, and take the money. And no, God will take care of the money. Even on the sales floor, with all those salesmen there, it was so vicious. One fellow actually got his ankle broke while they were racing for the phone. I mean, and they would steal each other's deals. They would steal them all the time. If I was in the coffee shop or if I was off for lunch or something and a customer came in and was going to try to get something, buy something that I had talked to him about, they would say, I want Bob Kirkland to get this sale. And they'd say, oh, we'll ring it in for him. Lie right through their teeth, ring it in under their own number all the time and just steal it. And the company didn't mind that. They said, no, if you're not here, too bad. That's the way it goes. You steal theirs. So on their day off, and when they were not there, and a customer came in and asked for any one of those other salesmen, I'd say, I'll ring it in for them. And I would ring it in for them. And I still beat them. Well, how does that happen? It happens because God will, you cannot outgive God. You can't. You can't do it. It's just a case of purposing. Find out what God's purpose for your life is, and everything else falls into place. Money, friends, everything else falls into place if you will determine what God's purpose for your life is. So we started the church. It's now called, well, we started actually three of them since then, but it's Faithway Baptist Church. They're literally giving millions of dollars now to missions around the world, that church. God blessed it. It started off with my wife and I, and Alan was the little guy about this big, and Deborah, they were just little kids, and that's all that was there. And look at it now. Get it straight, in spite of me, all right? Not because of me, in spite of me. God said, well, he's a bit of a nut bar, but I got to do this because I said in the Bible that if he honors me, I'll honor him, and so there you go. It's just that simple. You got to find God's purpose for your life. Same thing is true when we left Faithway. We started traveling down the road, going to little churches smaller than this one, spending $1,000 a week on expenses, pulling a 40-foot fifth wheel on a big truck. Got to pay the bill on that truck, got to pay for it, got to buy gas, got to insure it, got to eat and all that stuff. Going to little wee churches that didn't have any money. And we had a guaranteed promised income as a missions project from Faithway of $300 a month. Yep. And we're spending $1,000 a week just on the rig. How's that going to work out? It wasn't too bad. We did that for about 5 years, and not one time did we ever have a bill that we couldn't write the check the same day the bill came in. You say, how does that work? There's a God. There's God in heaven. And if you will find out God's purpose for your life, he will take care of all those things. I say often that most Christians are breaking their necks trying to get what God wants to give them. It's just a byproduct of finding out what his purpose is for you. So Solomon said, I have a purpose. I'm going to build the temple for God. And Paul said, I have a purpose. I'm going to build Christians for God. And the devil says, I'm going to have a purpose. I'm going to do everything in my power to stop both of them. He stopped Solomon. He got him in serious trouble because he married a bunch of women. They turned his heart. God forbid them kings to marry a bunch of women. That was against the scriptures. God didn't ordain that. But the devil said, I don't care who I use, I'll stop the purpose if I can. Well, don't let that happen in your life. Don't let that happen. So you have to determine God's purpose. But the second question I have for you is, maybe you've determined God's purpose. Are you developing God's purpose? Are you doing anything about it? What are you doing about God's purpose for your life? It's not going to just happen any more than poof, there was an ark for Noah. No, you had to be some work going into that. You had to be some, well, you know, it's getting out of your comfort zone and getting out, like heading off to the East Coast with a 40-foot fifth wheel with no money. Zero. When we were in Alberta, we decided that when we left there, we were going to travel through to the East Coast and try and help some more churches. And the money just wasn't coming in. I had two credit cards, $5,000 on both of them. Wow. And I was at Ajax on the way through to Nova Scotia and then all the way back to Alberta. And already two credit cards maxed. And I thought, well, I'm $10,000 in debt and I think I should go back to Alberta somehow. And I prayed about that and I felt so convicted of even thinking that way. So I don't think it's a good idea to use credit cards. I wouldn't have done that now if but you live and you learn. But I had one more credit card. So I thought, well, might as well max them all out. I'm not buying fancy cars for me or a fancy boat or something. I'm doing this for the Lord, so maybe He'll bless it. We went through all the way to Halifax, Nova Scotia, all the way back to Alberta. When we got there, all of the bills were paid, and we had $15,000 given to us. How does that work? You find God's purpose for your life, and then you have a little faith, and you just do it. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Noah, by faith, what? Built the boat. You have to have some faith and some work. You've got to put some feet to your faith. So find God's purpose. Develop God's purpose. And carry on. Now, God's purpose for me is to pastor this church. And if I didn't have that straight in my head, and as I was saying this morning, if I did not understand, I'm not meaning knowledge. Knowledge is information. Understanding is comprehension. If I did not have the comprehension to understand what all this apostasy is about and how the Lord has foretold it, that it would be this way at this time, I would quit. But you have to understand what God's purpose is for you. And once you get that, it's not enough to determine it and develop it. You need to understand it. I need to understand. Lord, what is this all about? Here we are. We're a small church. Been here 19 years. Most of the pastors I know that have been in one place for 19 years have 700 in church today. Well, look around. I don't see that many. In fact, we would probably have near that many if I hadn't, you know, just cooled it a little bit and hadn't been so direct in the preaching. But no, that's not what I'm here for. If you want to cool it a little bit and don't be so direct in the preaching church, there's lots of them in Sarnia. They're all over the place. This isn't one of them. I have a purpose here, and that is to pastor and to preach the whole counsel of God. Just say what needs to be said, and then everybody can decide whether they're going to follow God or whether they're not. That's your choice. Mine is to do what God has purposed me to do. Well, that's hard. It's difficult in this age that we're living in today because we're living, as I said, in an age of apostasy. So we started a week or two ago on this series and we were talking about, you know, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Holy Spirit will raise up a standard against him. Now, keep in mind, when the enemy comes in like a flood, all right, he's coming in like a flood today. It's called apostasy. He's flooding our churches and they're going out of commission. Oh, there's lots of people there singing stupid songs, but that doesn't make it a church. All right, so it's getting very, really bad. So what do? We find God's purpose. God's purpose is to take and set up a standard. The word standard means banner. It was what the standard bearer did. The standard bearer got out front. He led the people. And on their standard, on their flag, was what they were doing. Hey, follow me. This is where we are going. That's raising up the standard. I don't remember if I told the story of the standard bearer who was heading out. And this is a true story. He was in one of those old wars where they had the standard bearer going out front. And they were getting beaten badly. They were getting swamped by the enemies. They were entrenched in the holes and they couldn't get to them. And they sent message, they trumpets, however they did it, to the standard bearer to retreat. Come back. If the standard bearer came back, everybody went back. Bring the standard back. He yelled back, no, you bring the soldiers up. And he just kept on going. And it rallied the people and they followed him and they wiped out the enemy and had the victory. That's exactly what we're talking about here. The standard. And God said that when the enemy comes in like a flood, I will raise up a standard against him. Here's our banner. This is what we believe. So we've been looking at that, and we'll be looking at it for a few weeks to come. We said last week, we believe in the Bible. That's pretty basic, isn't it? We believe in the Bible. We believe it from cover to cover. We believe it. It's the Bible. It is the Word of God. Now, back in the 50s, the devil said, well, I'm going to frustrate that purpose if I can. And he will and has quite a bit in many cases. And so he's come out. He's got people inspired. Yeah, the devil inspired to come out with new translations. We've got the NIV, KEYMOUSE. We've got all kinds of translations now. And we believe in the King James version of the Bible. It's the best. It is a translation, and it's the best, and it's preserved of God for the English-speaking people. I have no doubt in my mind about that. The English-speaking people have a lot of control in this whole world, and he has compared, say, to French or any other language. I'm not putting anybody down, but there's a lot of English-speaking people. And so God said, I'll get a good one there, and then anybody can work out from there. In any event, we believe in the King James Version of the Bible. Very, very few churches. There's one church that I know of in this city that uses the King James, but not by conviction. They recommend some of the others too. Not here. Okay, we recommend the King James Bible. That's it. Pretty simple. We don't use anything else. Number two, we believe in God. We believe in the Bible. We believe in God. God is the creator of everything. He created you. He created everything those chairs are made out of that you're sitting on. He created the world. He created the sun and the moon. He created the planets. He created everything. And not only did he create it, he is the sustainer of everything. He holds it all together. If it wasn't for God, these planets would go all off course. Everything would go nuts. In fact, he holds you together too. Even this whole world is just like a drone going up, cursing his son all the time. He still holds them together. If there was no God, you would be in serious, serious trouble. And some of you are in serious trouble because there is one, because you're going to have to face him after rejecting his son for your whole life. Now, he is the creator. He is the sustainer. He said, let us make man in our image. Let us. Us. Yeah, he is the Trinity. He's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so he said at the very beginning of the Bible, let us make man in our image. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit got together and said, what do you want to do? Well, I was going to say, what do you want to do today? They don't have a today. They have an eternity. So what do you want to do now? Let's make earth. Okay, so they made earth and they made people and they put Adam and Eve on it. God did that. We did not come from a swamp. You're not from a descendant of a polywog. Do you realize that two pieces of seaweed would have to wash up on shore at the same time, and one would have to be male and one would have to be female, and they have to get happy about each other, and there we are. You got to have more faith to believe that nonsense than you do to believe the Bible. God is the creator of everything. 7 literal days, he made this world and everything else, and then he said, let us make man in our image. And he made Adam, and Adam, he put him to sleep, and he took a rib and he made Eve. Can you imagine what a wonderful situation that was with a perfect man and a perfect woman? The closest thing we have to that is nowhere. this perfect situation, they still blew it. Gave them one rule, just one rule. Don't eat the fruit on that tree. They couldn't have it. Well, why? Well, because God didn't want robots. He said, you get a choice, and we all have a choice today. Just choice. Don't eat the fruit on that tree. Well, they ate it. Shouldn't have done that. We believe the Bible. We believe God is the creator of everything. We believe in Christ, the Son of God. He is the main focus for everything we do in this church. We don't do this church for anybody really but Him. Why? We do it to glorify God. Whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. We are here with an attempt to glorify God. Now, you are the church. Keep that in mind. All right? Church is not buildings and glass and bricks and chairs. You are the church. And that's why I say we have to determine God's purpose for us, because God's purpose for us, simply put in one line, we were put in this world to glorify God. That's the only reason we're here. So we come together as a church and try to figure out how to do that from one meeting to the next. That's all this church is here for. But our focus is on the Lord. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And if you're going to do that, you're going to honor His Son. All right, then the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power behind everything that happens that is right in this church. If it's wrong, it's because we didn't let Him in on it. If it's right, it's because the Holy Spirit, He is to be the presiding officer of the church. The Holy Spirit is the presiding officer of this church. And if He isn't, we're in trouble. Okay? Now, we need to be then very careful not to get possessive of what does not belong to any of us. This church does not belong to me, does not belong to you. It belongs to Jesus Christ. He purchased it with His own blood. And then He said, I'll give you the Holy Spirit, and He will guide you into all truth. If we'll talk to Him, He will guide us into all truth. In your family, in your church, in His purpose for your life, all you got to do is talk to God. And now we can come boldly before God. Nobody has to go through a priest or anything. He just comes to God, the Bible says. Come boldly before the throne of mercy. That's great. All right, so then we believe about mankind. What about mankind? God created them, but He willfully sinned. And now, as a result of that, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so Adam and Eve died physically, and they died spiritually the day that they ate that food. And man's a sinner. We are sinners. A dirty, filthy, corrupt thing that will corrupt anything that comes into us. That's what we are. We're sinners. Oh, that doesn't sound very sweet. It's not very sweet. Sin. We sin. We rebel against God, and we do it on purpose. So we're sinners. Now, there's two kinds of sinners in the world. There's saved sinners and unsaved sinners, but we're all sinners. And so, I'm a saved sinner. I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Not by works that I should glory. I believe that old story that's in this book here. And I'm going to heaven when I die. What a fantastic thing it is. You can lay your head on your pillow at night and say, doesn't matter if I croak or not, I'm going to heaven when I die. Doesn't matter what's going on in this world, I'm going to heaven when I die. Far better. I was talking to the man who lost his wife, buried his wife. In fact, I told him, I said, you didn't lose her. You know where she is. She's in heaven. And I talked to him about, on the way down to that service down there, I listening to the Bible tapes, and Paul said to depart is to be far better. Yeah, we got a much better eternity ahead than anything that we got offered here on this earth. But if you want to have a good time, figure out what God wants you here on this earth for in the first place. So we're sinners, and sin needs to be dealt with. So that brings us to the gift of salvation. We can get over the sin factor and get on the way to heaven if we receive Christ as our personal Savior. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. He saves us. You're not going to heaven because you go to church. You do not become a Christian because you go to church. You do not become a chicken when you go in a chicken house. You do not become a mechanic when you go into a service center. You do not become a cow when you go in a barn. And you don't become a Christian when you go into church. You can be here all day. You can move here, spend the rest of your life here until you die, and you're no more a Christian when you came in. A Christian is someone who receives Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Not a religion. It's not a denomination. It's a person. Jesus is that person. There's no other name given among men, the Bible says, whereby we must be saved. That's what we believe. And you know what? Whether we believe it or not, it's true. Because the Bible says that's the way it is. What do we believe about repentance? Well, it's this simple, repent or perish. Jesus said, I say unto you, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, what is repentance? Boy, there's a lot of fighting going on about that amongst leadership and even fundamentalism, as we call it. What is this? I was 12 years old. I did not know a thing about the word repentance. I didn't know the word about salvation. I didn't know about Holy Spirit. I didn't know about any of this stuff I'm talking to you about. I was sitting listening to a preacher, and at the end of the message, God, the Holy Spirit, began to speak to my heart and said, you need to get saved, you little 12-year-old kid. I need to get saved? No, all my school friends were there, and I wasn't about to get saved in front of them, and they'd be laughing at me forever. Yeah, no, I'm not getting saved. They sang, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. And I said, no, I'm not coming anywhere. And they sang 6 verses of that, and then they said, somebody hasn't come. They got the choir to sing it again. One more verse. And the Holy Spirit was dealing with me. Now, I have to make a choice when the Holy Spirit speaks to me. I have to make a choice. Same thing is true after you're saved. How we live, make a choice. And so, finding God's purpose, you have to make a choice. Anyway, I decided I needed to get saved. So that night I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And after making that decision that, okay, I need to get saved, then I repented. I didn't know about it. I just did. I felt sorry for my sin. I cried. You don't have to cry to get saved, but I did. I cried, and I wasn't even sure why I was crying. But I felt so bad about my sin, and I repented. That's all it is. Holy Spirit speaks. We make a decision. The Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit. Then I have to decide in my mind, am I going to do this or not? I did. I repented. I received Christ as my Savior, and I'm going to heaven when I die. That's salvation. That's it, plain and simple. What about church? What do we believe about church? Well, we pretty well discussed it in here, but church is an assembly of believers. Church, the word is ekklesia in the Greek, and it's a called out group of people that assemble together. It's used for an assembly in Ephesus that was in a theater. It had nothing to do with the church. The Greek word ekklesia was used about Moses when he had an assembly, and that wasn't a church. But it's also used every time you see the word church in the Bible, it's ekklesia. And it's a group of people who get together, they get saved, they get baptized, they get into the local church. They have a membership. You cannot do probably 75% of the things we're commanded to do in a church. You cannot do without a membership. It's just, you can't do it. You can't do it, like church discipline and all that stuff. Right? So that's what church is all about. As far as a so-called universal church, which you'll read in your Bible footnotes or you'll read in a lot of commentaries, there is no such thing in the Bible is a universal church. The only kind of church that the Bible recognizes is one like you're in right now, and they're all over the world. It's a local group called a group of assembly of believers. There is no universal invisible church. This is not there. So membership, as I said, is not an option with God. Members are to support the Pope ministry of the church. What do we believe about evangelism? Well, evangelism is evangelizing. It's telling people about the Lord. Well, I guess we ought to do that. Our church better do that. That's right. Our church better. Did I happen to mention that you are the church? You are the church. Right? And so we, all of us, as Christians, are equally responsible to evangelize. That is to tell people about the Lord. The main reason of this church is to exhort the believer, to exhort the Christian, to worship Christ, to exhort the Christian so that they know how to go out and witness intelligently to other people. That's it. This church is not responsible to win souls in the sense of the organization. This church is very responsible to win souls in the sense of the fact that you are the church. So whether we had an assembly like this or not, we are equally responsible to be telling everybody we know that Jesus died for them and they can go to heaven when they die. That's evangelization. Equally responsible. Let me just conclude with what I said here at the beginning. Have you determined God's purpose for your life? Can you write it on a piece of paper? What is God's purpose for your life? If you can't write it on a piece of paper, you haven't determined it yet. What is God's purpose for your life? Have you determined God's purpose in relationship to your home? In your home, on the job, in the church. Okay? He died for this church. What is your purpose for being in this church? Now, you should be able to write that down on a piece of paper. Second, are you developing God's purpose for your life? Well, God's purpose for my life as a father is this. Well, there, it's all there in the book of Ephesians. Okay, are you developing it? It isn't just going to happen. Well, poof, if anything goes poof, it's your family. They go from 0 to 18 in about 3 weeks, it seems. I remember the first time I watched my car going down the driveway with my daughter driving it. I just about had to have oxygen. How did this happen? She was only this big. She was that cute little girl with the blonde hair. Now she's driving my car. Well, you better figure out fathers, and you better develop, fathers, what God's purpose for you in this world is. You have a purpose in your home, and you have a purpose in the church. Determine His purpose, develop His purpose, and then keep in mind the main thing that the devil will do for someone who determines his purpose and tries to develop his purpose is the devil will do everything in his power to frustrate that purpose in your life. Everything. And he doesn't care who he uses. He doesn't care how he does it. Just as long as he can get you off track. So many people I've seen, you know, I've led people to the Lord and they're all excited and they're going to serve the Lord and they're going to do this and they go home and tell their parents about it and you never see them again. Or their friends at school laugh at them or somebody. Yeah, the devil will frustrate God's purpose for your life if you let him. If you just say, no, I'm going with God. Now, I decided that when I was 12. I am now 70 years old. Nobody in this world is any happier than I am.
And what a poor guy, he's been in that religious stuff all his life.
Don't call me poor. I tell you so many exciting stories. I can keep you here until tomorrow night at this time, just telling you all the good things that I've had in my life over the years because I found God's purpose for my life. There's nothing like it. Nothing like it. Just find God's purpose. And then thank God He'll let you. He'll let you. He's hard up. He even used me. He is so hard up, He'll use you. You got to think about Faithway and a Christian school and a college and missions around the world, everywhere around the world. I forget how many they said they have out there now, graduates from the college. Everywhere. Missionaries all over the place. That one church giving millions to missions. Now, again, God did that in spite of me. But somebody has to develop a purpose and determine it first. Quit a big paying job if you have to. I did. God don't want everybody to do that, by the way. If you all go do that, I won't have anybody preach to you. So don't all go preaching. But God does have something He wants you to do. Find His purpose. Let's pray. Help us, Lord, because this is extremely important that we don't miss this. We need to just let You have Your way in everything we do and then watch You work. Help us to have that faith in Jesus' name. Amen.